Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. We're going to get on with Pastor Whedon's sermon here in just a moment. Then after that, we're going to be talking with Dr. Kurt Marquardt about the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, this five-year-old document that claims to have brought some consensus between Lutherans and the Roman Catholics on the issue of justification. We'll get his evaluation of it in about 25 minutes here on Issues, Etc. Then we're going to be talking with Dr. Frank Beckwith about Christians and strategic pro-life voting. A lot of kind of election issues here on Issues, Etc., since we're coming to you live on this Friday. It's the 29th of October. Here is the last half hour of the program. Very important. You need to stay tuned. You need to tune back in, whatever it takes. I need your answer to this question. We are going to be, this weekend, having the opportunity here on the program to interview a part of the religious outreach department of John Kerry's presidential campaign. We talked with Tim Gagelein from the Bush administration before. We're kind of doing Senator Kerry's counterpart to Tim Gagelein this weekend in an interview. My question for you in the last 25 minutes of Open Lines, Issues, Etc., what is the must-ask question? What are the must-ask questions for that interview when we talk with the religious outreach department of the Kerry campaign about faith and politics? 505-7850 1-800-730-2727. That's the last half hour of Issues, Etc. The text that Pastor Whedon is working from in this sermon that we're listening to and evaluating is Matthew chapter 22, beginning at the first verse and running through verse 14, the so-called parable of the wedding feast. Back to Pastor Whedon.
Adam and Eve like that, did he? No. Instead of plucking vegetables, he did something else. Do you remember these words? Genesis chapter 3. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. There in the garden, God had said, the day you eat it, you will die. But although they died in a certain way, they didn't die. But somebody died that day. Something died that day. Because to get coats of skin, you got to kill something. And God killed an animal. And from that animal's blood and death, he took the garments which he placed upon them. And they could never forget then that they were alive because an innocent animal had died. I like to think it was a sheep or maybe a lamb. Back to the parable of Jesus. Think about the wedding garment. To get the anger of the king at someone daring to enter into the wedding feast without the wedding garment, you have to put the story into the whole biblical pattern of clothing. You see, the king supplied the wedding garment. He provided it, and it wasn't cheap. It cost him everything. It cost him the suffering and the death of his beloved son. It wasn't made from sheep or goat or bull or heifer. It was made from a human being who freely willed to obey his Father, even unto death. He took on flesh, born of the pure virgin, precisely so that he could go in your place to the cross. He was there, stripped of his seamless garment, and he hung naked to provide you with a garment of righteousness that you can wear. Duds of glory that assure you your welcome at the great feast.
Now, two things to note here. First of all, it didn't take him long to get to the cross, did it? We have listened to 20-minute, sometimes 20-minute-plus sermons from televangelists, now going on more than a dozen hours on Issues, Etc., walking through their sermons, many of them, perhaps one might even say all of them, so far, can spend that full 20 minutes and never get to the cross, never get to Christ and Him crucified, never get to God's answer to our sin. But here in a very short period of time, Pastor Whedon has already taken us from the sin of Adam and Eve to our sin, to our nakedness before God in our sin, to the cross of Jesus Christ, to Jesus Himself, the one who suffers for sin, the one who is obedient in the place of our disobedience. Didn't take Him long, did it? And you know what? This isn't rocket science. This isn't that hard to do. I think the televangelists should be able to do this. I know they know it. Or at least I hope they know it. What I am constantly mystified by is why they won't preach it. What mystifies me even more, to step away from the televangelists a little bit more, is why the pastor who stands in the pulpit every Sunday before a congregation with no TV camera pointed at him, why so many of them can't, in the course of their sermons, preach sin and grace. I know they know it, or at least I hope they know it. Why don't they preach it? The only conclusion I can draw is that they think there must be something more important to tell people than that Jesus is their Savior, and that Jesus, that Savior, has paid the price for their sins. They must think there's something more important in our lives than the forgiveness of sins. They must think we have a bigger problem than sin that they need to address, and they must think that there's a better answer to those bigger problems than the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's the only conclusion I can draw. Oh, one other thing before we conclude with this sermon of Pastor Whedon's. This is a good example of how Scripture is used to interpret Scripture. What do you do with a parable where you find, at the end, this puzzling little picture of a man who comes to the wedding invited but is kicked out because he lacks the garment? Where do you look for the answers? You look for the answers in Scripture itself. This is a great example of the clearer passage of Scripture being used to shed light upon the dimmer passages of Scripture, so that we might understand both more clearly. And again, it wasn't rocket science. How do you understand how this man is kicked out, bound hand and foot because he's not clothed properly? The question is answered very nicely. You don't have to go any farther than the first couple chapters of the Bible. And you know what? If you read those rightly, they will lead you right back to the cross.
To dare to appear at that feast without that garment is to arouse the king's anger. And people loved by God, do you get it? This is the only anger he has left. All of his anger at your sin that was exhausted at his son on the cross. He's got no anger for that, for you. But don't you dare. Don't you even dream of coming into his presence without the garment he has won for you in the suffering and death of his son, the garment of the son's holiness. What are you wearing today? When you were baptized, the great king wrapped that holiness and righteousness of his son around you, clothed you in it, wrapped you in the glory of Jesus. He gave it to you as your very own for time and for eternity. When that happened, everything that's the son's by nature became yours by grace. He has a heavenly father. You have a heavenly father. He has a place at the father's table. You have a place at the father's table. Everything that's his is yours, wrapped in your baptismal garment. The church used to show this. Now, you know I disagree with the way that we do this now. It is so wrong. You get these kids all dressed up in white and you bring them to Jesus just like they don't even need to be washed. They're all pure and innocent to begin with. What baloney! In the ancient church, they were brought naked because they had nothing. And in the water they were baptized, and then they were clothed in white. And they wore that white. The church still shows it by this stuff. I have no holiness. He has no holiness. None of us have this holiness of our own. But we have that which was given to us by God. It's not ours as ministers. It's ours by baptism. We wear the garments to remind you of the holiness you've been wrapped in. And when you die, the church has a beautiful custom of placing over top of your coffin a huge white robe. It's there to say, this person's whole life, from the moment of their baptism to the moment their baptism is completed in death, has been covered by the holiness of another. They're wearing the wedding garment, the holiness of Jesus. This garment cost our Heavenly Father everything He had to give, for His Son was His all. And for love of you, He went to Calvary's cross to destroy your death and to wipe out your sin and to provide you with clothes to wear. St. Paul said this, Galatians chapter 3. As many of us as have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been clothed in Christ. You've got to wear something to live in this world. And when you stand before God on the day of judgment, you have to wear something. What are you going to wear? Your own deeds and doings trying to cover up? Or will you be wearing the garment your God gave you in baptism? The gift of His Son. He's wrapped you in His life. Never take Him off. Never be found without Him. But clothed in Him. Come to the feast, knowing that you have a welcome guaranteed. Amen.
As Pastor Will Wheaton preaching this last Sunday at his church, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. As I said before, an example not only of how preaching ought to be done, you say, well, that wasn't very complicated. I didn't hear anything that, maybe a few insights, but I didn't hear anything that I hadn't heard before. Good. Good. The sermon isn't there to give you a constant aha experience. The sermon is not there to give you little tips for living or advice on being nice. The sermon is there to deal with your sin. The preacher is there to preach, well, to put it quite bluntly, preach you all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where they stood before the wrathful God, naked in their sin, and all the way forward to the cross. And you notice, he didn't just stop at the cross. He answered the question of, how does that perfect righteousness of Jesus, shown, demonstrated, and lived out all the way to a death on the cross and His resurrection, how does that get to me? How do I know it's mine? How do I know I've been clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus? You notice he didn't leave that up to your imagination. He answered that question from Scripture. All of you who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. Again, Scripture interprets Scripture. If you just let it, if you just let it speak Christ, it will speak Christ in volumes. Now that sermon was just like 10, 11 minutes long. And yet in the course of that sermon, he preached the whole counsel of God. Everything a sinner needs for salvation. Nothing particularly clever, nothing particularly humorous. One might even say, although I think his presentation is quite passionate, nothing particularly entertaining. And that's good, because we don't have to be clever, we don't have to be entertaining, we don't have to be humorous. What we do, as Paul says, what we do have to do is be faithful to preach Christ. To know nothing save Christ and Him crucified. So amidst all the other bad examples that we so often highlight here on Issues, etc., it's good occasionally to give you an example of the way it should be done, the way Christ has given it to be done. For the remainder of this hour and then into the next, we're going to be talking with Dr. Kurt Marquardt. He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. 5 years ago, the Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican signed a joint declaration on justification. When this was signed, it was claimed by those who signed it, and some who didn't sign it as well, that this document represented some kind of consensus, some type of agreement between Lutherans and Catholics on the issue of justification. How is the sinner justified? What does it mean to be justified? Is that true? Is it true that Lutherans, at least the Lutherans who signed it, and the Roman Catholics have come to a consensus? Is it true that all the things that we have been saying against one another in terms of what you teach is wrong, know what you teach is wrong, are all now suspended and null and void? We're going to answer that question with Kurt Marquardt. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Kurt Marquardt, Professor of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Good afternoon.
Professor Marquardt, your thoughts on the five-year anniversary coming up this Reformation Day of the signing of the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification?
Well, from the Lutheran standpoint, it is a great tragedy because the Vatican surrendered nothing and the Lutherans gave up everything.
Let's talk about the document in particular. Where would you, first of all, how would you summarize the contents of this? And in the course of that, what do you mean that the Lutherans surrendered everything?
The thing is that on all the important points of difference, the Vatican maintained its ground, but the Lutherans essentially surrendered. And what they basically agreed on a series of ambiguities. So it was equivocation, ambiguity, but no real resolution of differences. For example, one of the big issues at the time of the Reformation was how to understand the word grace. The Bible understands it. Grace is God's undeserved kindness. But Roman scholasticism understands it, that grace is the power from God to do good works. So grace is basically equivalent to good works. But in the New Testament, grace excludes. It's either by works or by grace, but not by both. And the term grace is freely used in the document, but nowhere is it defined what is meant by it. In other words, it's totally dishonest.
So, in other words, when it comes to what we would call defining terms, that's a major weakness of the Joint Declaration,
yes,
on the Doctrine of Justification.
Very much.
Does the same lack of definition exist with other terms? Like, if we use the formula that is so often used when we talk about justification, the word justification or faith or even words like alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone?
Yes, and you find some of these formulations. See, the Declaration has a number of statements, and first there are groups of three, a joint statement and then a Roman Catholic or a Lutheran and then the other statement. So first a joint statement in ambiguous language, and then each church can interpret that in its own way. But the Lutherans never really confess what the Reformation confessed. They stick to fairly vague things, and then it is pretended that the condemnations no longer apply to anybody who signs that confession.
So how is it then that it is so widely believed, it was so widely believed at the signing of this document, that the Lutheran World Federation and those represented thereby, and the Vatican and those represented thereby, had actually come to an agreement on justification, and that the essential issue of the Reformation had been resolved, at least in some sense?
Well, part of it is due to the dishonest nature of the ecumenical enterprise, where terms are often used to deceive the simple, but they're not given any serious meaning. For example, at the Lutheran World Federation meeting in 1963, where I was present, they couldn't agree on the definition of justification, on a statement on justification. Supposedly, that is the chief content of the Christian faith according to the Lutheran Reformation. But in the Declaration, it functions merely as one of many things.
Someone says, and this is rather subtle, someone says, now look, the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification certainly is not perfect. It never was intended to be perfect. But it's a good beginning, and we can build upon it with better and better agreements and eventually reach genuine consensus. Is it a foundation for further agreement, the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, if not agreement itself?
No, it really isn't, because it doesn't use honest, straightforward language. It avoids real issues. And as I pointed out to Cardinal Cassidy when he was here a few years ago at our seminary, the most hopeful beginning, the best beginning for a Lutheran Roman Catholic dialogue on justification would be to look at the texts agreed upon by both churches' representatives in 1541, where it was agreed that there is a justification, that is Christ's imputed righteousness that saves us, and then there's another righteousness which is in us as a result of the good works and the love, but that's a result of saving faith that doesn't bring about our salvation. that would be a promising starting point. But this new thing is not very promising at all. It avoids the issue.
What is the difference, with only about a minute and a half here before we need to break, what is the difference between what you mentioned there, imputed righteousness, and the view held in the Catholic Church, namely that this righteousness, this grace is somehow infused?
Yeah, that's a very, very basic issue here. Is our righteousness that saves us basically Christ's righteousness and the forgiveness of sins, or is it something good in us? And that's the basic point at issue, and that has not been properly faced.
So the Lutheran position from the time of the Reformation has been that Christ's righteousness is, we are declared righteous for Christ's
yes.
sake, and it is always Christ's righteousness that avails before God,
exactly.
never anything in us, whereas the Catholic position was willing to say yes, and also our righteousness will avail before
yes.
God.
And we don't deny that we do have a new righteousness within us, a sanctification, but this is a result and the reflection. It's not a cause of salvation.
Kurt Marquardt is our guest. We're talking about the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification. It was signed 5 years ago, coming up this Sunday, October the 31st. We'll talk about its aftermath as well. And we're also going to discuss, what do you do with a document that says this, that's already been signed, and people are acting upon it? What do you do with a church that has been thrown into confusion by false agreements, by agreements that are not agreements at all? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are our phone numbers. We'll be right back with Dr. Kurt Marquardt.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you want more of God's grace? Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights is a Bible-believing church, faithful to the Scriptures, a place for the whole family, a community gathered around Christ that cares with a vibrant, historic Christian liturgy. Bethany Lutheran Church is located at 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights. Visit them at www.bethanylcms.org.
The literary work, The Renaissance and Reformation Movements, is our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. It's written by the late Dr. Lewis Spitz, a former history professor at Stanford University. The Renaissance and Reformation Movements is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy, issuesetc.org. Click the What's New section. The Renaissance and Reformation Movements. The Book of the Month for October.
Number 4. And we're on. And you're listening to Rally Day 2004 on AM 850 KFUO. Why are you moving away from me, Joni?
Well, I'm moving closer to my mic.
Oh, I see. I thought perhaps, you know, you were afraid lightning was going to...
You know, I'm such a quiet speaker. You wouldn't hear me if I didn't move closer to my
right.
mic.
I thought
right.
she was moving closer to me. And boy.
It did kind of look like that. Pastor Tom Baker is in studio. Thanks for stopping by, Pastor. What is a day sponsor? We have to tell people right off the bat here.
For a contribution of... What is a day sponsor? You want to help us? They sponsor a day.
They do.
So that just for $40 a month for 12 months.
You got it.
That's I don't see any problem with giving $400 the first month and then just $8 a month for the other.
You could do
11.
That.
11, sure.
Mm-hmm. 10.
10.
But you can give 11 if you want to give $8 extra.
Yes.
For that, you get an extra thank you. Okay.
I haven't got through the next first sentence. And then, and you made an important point as I was driving in. A lot of people, they don't want to talk about themselves, but this is a good gift.
Hmm.
For example, for a child that's having a birthday or a remembrance of a wedding anniversary, or maybe have we not had them in honor of a pastor in their
yeah.
congregation?
Uh-huh.
So, you get 5 announcements, and they get to help to write the announcements, or at least what's in the announcement.
Yes, what they're thankful for
that. Exactly.
That's right.
And why you want to have that day identifying you as a day sponsor. And they have some other suggestions here besides birthdays or anniversaries, memorialize loved ones, honor special people or groups, Or you may also choose to remain anonymous.
Canada.
Yes. That's okay. What it is.
Anonymous. Yes. With cinnamon and on.
You know, okay. I heard four of those, and I couldn't believe they all had the last name.
The same
anonymous.
Thing.
Uh-huh. Mr. and Mrs. Anonymous.
It was
got
excellent.
A big family.
If they're
in
a group, are they anonymous? I
think a lot of people don't realize, though we're part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we do not have regular funding coming from there.
That's correct.
Our funding basically comes from outside our own church, namely from church people.
Yeah.
And I'm sure you don't even have to be Lutheran to become a day sponsor, do you?
That's correct.
Yes.
This is donations that are given to AMA 50KFUO to support the ministry of our radio station.
Exactly. And for $40 a month for 12 months, that's just a little over a dollar a day.
$1.08, said Pastor Moore.
That's correct.
$1.08.
Unless it's February.
Okay, and in which case it has 29. And 1 year and
this
four
year.
Is one day and more.
That's
and all
right.
That. Anyway, what are some ways that we say thank you, Joni, to those who become a day sponsor?
Well, when you call 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 and become a day sponsor, we'd like to thank you with one of our special gift packages. And the one I have here is called Men's Sports Package Number 40. And it's two gift certificates for 18 holes of golf for two, plus greens fee and cart at Wren Lake.
Mm.
And four tickets to any 2004 or 2005 men's Billiken basketball game, as well as a $30 gift certificate to Neruda, which I understand is a restaurant located in Edwardsville. And we had a couple of people here from Illinois earlier today, and they said this is just an excellent restaurant. Actually, the name of it, Pablo Neruda, which I know is not the Spanish way of saying it, is taken from the renowned Chilean poet who wrote passionately about romance, food, and wine.
Hmm.
And so that's the name of the restaurant. So you get two gift certificates for 18 holes of golf. You get four tickets to any 2004-2005 Billiken basketball game, and $30 gift certificate to Neruda. That's Men's Sports Package Number 40.
And Rally Day Package Number 25 is a Christmas extravaganza, including two tickets to the Christmas Candlelight Concert of the Box Society of St. Louis, and will also include $50 gift certificate to the Crossing Restaurant, which is in Clayton here. So you could go to the Box Society concerts and then maybe before or after have a stop in at the Crossing Restaurant. So the Box Society in St. Louis has a concert held Wednesday, December 22nd, 7:30 p.m. at Powell Symphony Hall. And the Box Society, of course, recognized as a unique power of music, ennobling the human spirit, and sponsors the Bach Society Chorus to perform the music of Johann Sebastian Bach and other composers. And
you and I both know that that is just a beautiful Christmas concert.
We've
both been there.
The most wonderful time of the year. It really is.
It really is. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful concert. Also, to our listeners, we have another package which is available if you would like it. Pastor Todd Wilkin has a 5-part tape series with Dr. Stephen Hine on the Augsburg Confession and a copy of the Augsburg Confession. Or you may select the 7-part tape series with Pastor Will Whedon on the liturgy of sickness, death, and dying. Or there is another one, an autographed copy of the book 7 Myths of Working Mothers, and a 5-part tape series goes with that from author Suzanne Venker. So please call us again at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 and become a day sponsor. And when you do, tell us which package you would like to receive.
And remember, first-time day sponsors, we have not forgotten you.
That's correct.
We will give you a jolly shirt for the season coming up. You can celebrate the Christmas season in Cranberry this year.
In Cranberry, that's right.
First-time day sponsors, request. You have to request this now. This is one of those things you have to remember. The AM850KFUO shirt in Cranberry. It's a long-sleeved cotton shirt with our logo on the pocket, very tastefully done, over the pocket.
And somebody told me today that during the Share-a-thon, that was the color was maroon, but now we've changed it to Cranberry.
I think so. Just for the season, we will do that for you. And it is being beautifully modeled over here by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
That's correct.
We'll be carrying another section of Issues, etc. as we celebrate this Rally Day 2004. Give us a call at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
Sunday night on Issues Etc. Fundamentalism, Evangelicalism, and Lutheranism. These are, well, you know, some people wouldn't be able to tell the difference. We're going to distinguish between the three. We're going to answer a question, which is, if you're hearing a sermon that's focused mostly on sin, God's wrath, and hell, think, man, those fundamentalists. Well, is that more dangerous than a sermon that doesn't mention those things at all, like you so often hear among the evangelicals? We'll talk about that with Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine Sunday night at 10 from on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. 91.5 FM here in St. Louis at 10 o'clock Sunday night. Dr. Kurt Marquardt is our guest, professor of systematic theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification. We're right about at its fifth anniversary. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Marquardt, you mentioned the ill-defined terms in the Joint Declaration. There are some other things in there that I found rather interesting, and that is, when other issues of disagreement are dealt with in the Joint Declaration, indulgences, purgatory, the role of Mary, several other things as well, they are, at least to my way of thinking, almost dismissed as though they had nothing to do with whether we agree on justification.
Yes, that is because, whereas for us and for the New Testament, justification is central and is a criterion, that is a test, a standard for everything else. That language was deliberately thrown out of the Joint Declaration, and then there the justification is made merely an indispensable criterion. And in the American, the North American dialogue on the same subject, it was specifically said that we'd have different ideas about prayers to the saints and indulgence, all of that, but we can put up with all that. We can agree with it even from a different point of view.
That would seem to me to be operating with a view of justification as though, or really of all doctrine, as though we can divorce doctrines from one another and deal with them in abstraction.
Yes.
Without one doctrine affecting another. Is that
yes.
in any way possible?
Well, that is, of course, a favorite bureaucratic way of doing it. Then you can do whatever you like and pay lip service to the language. But because of that fundamental failing to come to grips with the difference, I call that document the Augsburg Concession, that is, with an C instead of an F, because that's really what it was. Signed at Augsburg, of all places.
The Augsburg Concession. Interesting, I had not even thought of that. In the year 2000, just a year after the signing of the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, Pope John Paul II issued what was called a 2,000-year, a millennium jubilee indulgence. I've read a copy of it, wherein it's indistinguishable from any indulgence granted by previous popes. He's talking about, well, at this year of jubilee, if you visit the Vatican, if you help the poor, if you give give money, all of this falls under the pope's indulgence, his granting of indulgence, to release you or others from time in purgatory. Can this be reconciled with the claims of the doctrine, the Joint Declaration?
Yes, because the Joint Declaration avoids all crucial critical issues and covers everything with ecumenical ambiguity.
What would a real agreement, what would a real consensus between Lutherans and Roman Catholics on justification look like?
Well, a real consensus would have to give up either the Book of Concord or the Council of Trent, but you cannot harmonize them. There is no harmonious middle ground between these two contradictories.
I spoke with signatories on both sides after the signing of the Joint Declaration. The Lutheran signatory, George Anderson of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, said that the Lutherans had won out on this issue and that the Catholics had come their direction. The signer on behalf of the Vatican that I spoke with, he said that Rome had won out and the Lutherans had come their direction. Can you explain this?
Yes, I think the Roman Catholic was absolutely right. Because the Lutherans, 400 years ago, would never have agreed to such a vague statement. It contradicts all of our specific confessions. And there is a basic reason for this tragedy, and that became clear in the North American dialogue on this topic, where it was reported that the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics both now accept historical criticism, and that debunks the authority of Holy Scripture. And so, for example, it is thought that the Bible doesn't have one theology. It has many contradictory theologies. So you can find proof for anything you like in the Bible. So the debunking of biblical authorities is behind the Lutheran surrender on the subject.
So how would you evaluate, from the Lutheran side of this, how would you evaluate the Lutheran signatories, not the men themselves, but the church bodies through the Lutheran World Federation, who became a part of the Joint Declaration and its agreement, or its so-called agreement?
Well, they're simply striking an outward ecumenical pose, but they're not solving any true doctrinal theological differences. These are swept under the carpet of ecumenical bureaucracy. That's what really happened.
Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman is on the line. He calls from Illinois. Herman, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call, and I appreciate Dr. Marquardt's comments on this matter. One of your previous guests, Dr. Earl Preuss, mentioned that this document is not really a teaching document and that you can implement it with the catechism of either the Lutheran confessions or the current Roman Catholic catechism, essentially. And I'm just kind of wondering, to what extent is this document really going to stick, or is it just something for church bureaucrats to sort of put forth again on an anniversary to try to get a photo opportunity, since it's really very, very shallow?
Thank you, Herman. Dr. Marquardt.
Yes, I believe it is fundamentally shallow, despite some honest attempts to improve it, and there have been improvements for some original proposals, but basically it is a bureaucratic church political document. It's not really a theological document, because the important issues, as I said, have been avoided. And that's the tragedy of the Lutheran World Federation's approach. They've surrendered justification to the Vatican and the true presence of the Lord's body and blood to the Reformed. And these are the two focal points of our confession.
See, that was my concern, and I'm wondering from the Vatican's side, they're looking at, say, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, probably the largest denomination to sign on through the Lutheran World Federation, and they're looking at the ecumenical agreements that church body has made here and abroad with the Episcopalians. Well, at the time, there was no agreement with the Episcopalians. They're working toward it with the Reformed and with others. How can the Vatican stomach that? I mean, they're looking at this, and they're saying, we're dealing here basically with kind of a rather prostituted church body. At least I would say they've got all these agreements. How can we sign on with them?
Well, I believe that Rome is pushing what they like to call, in ecumenical lingo, the Petrine ministry, that is, the unifying ministry of the papacy. And as long as there's confusion in other churches, they're being invited to the fold of Rome. That's the basic invitation. And the interesting prehistory is that when some of these discussions first began in the about 1970s, 80s, the Lutheran bishops of Germany said to the Roman Catholics, will you please say that the Augsburg Confession is a genuine ecumenical document? And the Romans replied, well, before we waste a lot of time with the Augsburg Confession, why don't you show us why we should bother with it? You don't seem to pay any attention to it. In other words, they understood that the Lutherans, the official Lutheran state churches, haven't been bothered by the Augsburg Confession for a long time. They don't care about the Augsburg Confession. They've given it up. So why should Rome take it seriously? That belongs to the background of all this.
How do you respond, Dr. Marquardt, to someone who says, look, the Joint Declaration isn't perfect, but this is the best we can do in this imperfect and fallen world, and it's better to have something than nothing, so this is as good as we can do?
Well, any compromise of the truth is worse than nothing. If we cannot get a clear and honest statement and confession of the truth, then it's much worse to pretend to agree to something which is basically an evasion and a piece of ecumenical dishonesty.
What can you tell us about the Lutheran World Federation as an organization? Who are they? What's it made up of? And in what sense, if any, is it Lutheran? I mean, they use the name, but in what sense, if any, is it Lutheran, the Lutheran World Federation?
It is Lutheran purely. For them, the confessions are really a kind of historic ethnic baggage, like sauerkraut and lutefisk, but they have no authority. For in their seminaries, in most of their seminaries, they teach the debunking of biblical authority through historical criticism. You have, for example, I remember myself asking Lutheran World Federation officials in Australia at a big meeting there in 1974, would you draw the line at Rudolf Bultmann, who denies all miracles. And they finally said, well, Bultmann still maintains justification by faith alone. I said, how alone? Without the Trinity, without the Incarnation? There was an immediate benediction, end of the discussion. So in other words, you have total unbelief in some of these state churches and the universities and seminaries attached to them. And you have the same thing in the American liberal churches.
Some would say, well, look, the Lutheran World Federation is made up of liberal church bodies like the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Are more conservative Lutheran church bodies a part of this as well? And do you think these more conservative Lutheran church bodies will be a part of the Lutheran World Federation sometime in the future?
Yes, there are a number of conservative. For example, the very confessional Evangelical Lutheran Church of Kenya, where I had the privilege of spending 2 months earlier this year, they traditionally belong to that, but they protest all the bad things that the LWF bureaucracy does. They're by no means in favor of it. And there are a number of other churches like that. For example, the Church of Latvia and Lithuania.
So they may be members of the Lutheran World Federation, but do not go along with things like the Joint Declaration.
That's right. They reject those.
Well, then someone might say, heck, then why not our church body? If we can disagree with the document, why wouldn't we be joining the Lutheran World Federation?
Well, ultimately, the danger is that according to the constitution of the Lutheran World Federation, as changed, I think, in the 1980s, they claim to be in fellowship. They're a fellowship, a communion of churches, not merely a loose federation. And we cannot be in church fellowship with churches that publicly reject the gospel. And therefore, these confessional Lutheran churches, sooner or later, will have to choose for or against the LWF as such, because ultimately it's false witness.
If someone were to present this dichotomy, I'd like to know how you respond. Someone would say, look, it's the only game in town, this agreement between the Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican on justification. And if we do ever want to have genuine unity, then we should get on board now. Otherwise, the train will leave the station and we'll be left behind. And they may eventually someday reach this true unity in the future, but we'll be stuck back at the station with our hands in our pockets, so we should jump on board now.
Well, any unity which is arrived at the expense of the sacrifice of the truth, is not worth having. And when God's word is left behind and is compromised, that is not the truth, and that's no real ecumenical agreement. Let's hope we miss all the trains in that direction.
Does that mean there is no hope for genuine agreement between Rome and Lutherans who are serious Lutherans when it comes to the confessions? Does that mean there's no hope for agreement on this issue of justification?
There's no hope for agreeing because the two bodies stand for exactly opposite things on justification. And even the new Roman Catholic Catechism teaches the same old falsehood that although the initial grace of God cannot be merited, but once you have the grace of God, then with the aid of grace you can merit eternal life and other blessings for this life. It is completely contradictory to the biblical understanding of salvation and justification.
Let's say for the sake of argument then, that Dr. Marquardt, that the process begun, or at least continued, with the signing of the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification continues on, and the Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican are able to draw closer and eventually reach some sort of, although I have no idea what it would look like, some sort of actual fellowship between the two, both the parachurch, Lutheran World Federation, and the Vatican, some sort of fellowship, what would that church, in the end, have to look like in order for that to be possible?
Well, it would basically accept the Vatican's dictates about everything. And many of these ecumenical churches have no backbone of their own, and so they will simply accept whatever the Vatican demands. But I remember quite some years ago at a conference in Kenya, it was stated by a member of an LWF church in Africa that the Lutheran World Federation pursues in Africa two aims. One is to try to impose ordination of women on everybody, and the other is syncretism, that is, communion with the native pagan religions. And that is something totally unacceptable to any confessional Lutheran.
Could even thoroughgoing Catholics tolerate that kind of behavior?
I know that I have some good friends who have been traditional Roman Catholics, and they're deeply distressed by some of the influences of Vatican II, which has changed their church. For example, this new teaching that that really everybody is an anonymous Christian, that salvation is distributed in Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, everywhere. And even atheists are saved if they live according to whatever light is in them.
We're talking about the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification. Dr. Kurt Marquardt is our guest professor of systematic theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In about 15 minutes, I want your help. This weekend, we're going to be interviewing a staff member from Senator Kerry's religious outreach campaign. We're going to be talking to him about faith and politics on the part of Senator Kerry. I want to know, what is the must-ask question? And this is a question I want you to answer on the other side of the break, folks, when we have open lines. What's the must-ask question or the must-ask questions that I need to have in hand for that interview when we talk with the Religious Outreach Department of Senator Kerry's campaign this weekend? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, if the Joint Declaration, I remember when it came out, when the Joint Declaration came out, and there were some within our own church body, Dr. Marquardt, who seemed at first glance to think it was just a dandy thing. What was their thinking, and how would you evaluate it?
I don't think they were thinking. I think they were emoting. Because if you're thinking and responding to questions of truth, you can't have that reaction. I would highly recommend a little pamphlet issued by a church at that time called The Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification in Confessional Lutheran Perspective. President Barry was our president then, and this was issued by President Barry's office. And it's a very good document that really that goes into detail about all these points.
As a document of agreement, we talked about the various communion agreements between the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and many other church bodies in America and elsewhere. We've talked a lot about the Joint Declaration. Is it really atypical for these ecumenical documents? Is it especially egregiously bad in terms of what it does compared to the other more or less compromising ecumenical agreements between church bodies?
No, it follows in the same basic line. And for example, the Leuenberg Concord, which is a kind of agreement on Holy Communion between the Lutherans and the Reformed, that's an agreement without agreement, and that and many other documents make a distinction between the basic concern and the actual expressions. And they say the disagreement is only at the level of expression, but the intention and the concerns are basically complementary and not contradictory. And this document follows that line.
What does that mean? Does it mean we feel good about the agreement, although we recognize that the agreement is hogwash?
Well, it means that the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics at the time basically meant the right things, but their words were contradictory, but their intentions were complementary, and therefore that our confessions and the Vatican and the Roman confession should be taken not as contradictory, but as complementary. That means that 2 and 2 is 4 should be enriched with the truth that 2 and 2 is 5.
Or 3, for that matter.
Yes, all 3.
If states engaged in the kind of lack of specificity that you find in the Joint Declaration, when they wrote treaties or made agreements between states, what would foreign policy look like?
Well, actually, I think this sort of thing follows secular counterparts where there's a great deal of ambiguity. For example, look at the terrible distress in Sudan, where these people, as the Americans rightly see, there's genocide being committed, but the language is being kept superficial and shallow to prevent inflaming anybody. So I think the ecumenical movement basically copies the superficial agreements that lead to diplomatic recognition. But church fellowship is a holy, a divine, a spiritual thing. It cannot be based on political, diplomatic analogies.
Dr. Marquardt, before we let you go, you are professor of systematic theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Yeah.
Why should someone consider becoming a pastor and visit Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne?
Well, if somebody is equipped to has the mental capabilities of studying this sort of thing and is interested in it, there's a great need in today's church for pastors and missionaries, and we also have deaconesses, a deaconess program. So we would certainly welcome anybody who would like to become a minister of the gospel.
Dr. Kurt Marquardt is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you'd like more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, or if you'd like to schedule an on-campus visit, their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit them on the web at www.ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. Dr. Marquardt, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you very much, and every blessing for the Reformation weekend.
And to you as well. When we come back from this break, open lines, that question. I'm going to be interviewing someone from the Kerry campaign this weekend. It's either going to be Sunday or Monday. I want your input. What is the must-ask question? We're going to deal with faith and politics in that interview. It's going to be a rough correspondence to the one we did with Tim Gangline with the Bush administration. When we come back, your answer to that question, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.